Thank you. Boy, I tell you what, you got some of the bluntest people in the world sitting on the front row right here. I'm telling you what, hecklers, that's right, little hecklers. Boy, oh boy. Well, let's get started. We got a lot of ground to cover. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. I'm very, very grateful for that. Let me just say real quickly why my wife is not here. Her oldest sister, her husband, had suddenly died of a massive heart attack. And so Carolyn and the kids are down in Atlanta, Georgia. So that's why she's not here. And she's probably going to stay. They're a very close-knit family. There's eight siblings, and they're very, very close. All were a believer except for the guy that died. So, and it's kind of a real tragic thing. But anyway, she'll probably be back in 2 weeks from now. So anyway, I will, buddy. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. You guys are sweet, even though you got an honorary one sitting on the front row. I ain't letting you down, sister. You can. That's right. That's right. She can dish it out, so we're going to see if she can take it back. No, we love her. She's been a precious little friend all the way back from those Revelation days. And I'm just glad you're here, because you wasn't doing real good the first week, were you?
No, I almost didn't get it.
Really? Well, thank you, sis. The Lord, amen. Well, let's do that. Let's just go ahead. Lord, we thank you for this precious sister, and I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to touch this arm, the shoulder, and may there be a speedily recovery in Jesus' name. Let the pain be gone, Lord. And thank you, Lord. Honor our dear sister for her willingness to come in spite of her pain. And we thank you for that. And if everybody agreed, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let it be done. All right, let's get going. When you were with us back when we were in Daniel 2, you'll remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And that dream really kind of got us started on this path of the prophetic. But then what ended up happening, we spent most of the first portion of Daniel in history. What we're going to do tonight is go into what some people call Daniel Part 2, because this is the part that's really, in my opinion, is the most exciting part. It is the funnest part, the most enlightening part. And what we're going to see is a different perspective, because in Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he's seeing it from a man's viewpoint. He's seeing the kingdoms that we would call the Gentile kingdoms that will reign during what is called in the scripture the times of the Gentiles. And this is seen as a glorious man and all his glory. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go 50 years from that event. Nebuchadnezzar is already dead, and we're going to see this from a different perspective tonight. We're going to see this same scenario, but we're going to get further revelation. Now Daniel's in his 60s, and what he is doing, he is seeing these kingdoms from a supernatural viewpoint. He's seeing the powers that are behind it. He's not seeing this as some glorious statue, but he's seeing this in the form of beasts. He's seeing some, and if you know your Bible, you'll know that that's happens to be one of the titles of the Antichrist. But let's start with this, because what happens, it starts with a dream. Daniel is never really had a dream that is significant like this. He's been an interpreter of dreams. The Lord has used him several times in that fashion. But when we start here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Belteshazzar. Now, we've already talked about Belshazzar and how Belshazzar was overthrown, if you remember, by the Medes and the Persians. So this is technically fitting, it chronologically, it fits before what we've already covered in the last day, or the last week. But anyway, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And this is what happens. He says, I saw in my vision by night. That's a title for a dream. It was not a dream, but in essence, it was a dream or a vision in sleep. So, but it's definitely a vision. It's not just a dream. But he says, I have my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. Now, that's a term that's used quite a bit in the prophetic books. And there's always an association with these four winds with a spiritual connotation. He said, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. This is the same sea that John saw when he saw beasts coming up out of the sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And he said he saw these four beasts, strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So what he sees here is very important. It's very significant, and it's going to play into this fulfillment of prophetic events. And even in our day. Now, let's stop right here, because if we get any further, we're already needing to stop to clarify something, because there is a reason why some people kind of mess stuff up. They don't allow the Bible to give them the interpretation. So let's do this. Let's skip 14 verses, and let's get over to we're still in the same chapter, and let's look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to the one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of this, of all this. Now, let me just tell you, I am kind of skipping 14 verses. We'll come to them in a moment, but I want you to understand that there's something transpiring in between the dream and the interpretation of the dream that's very significant, but we're going to save it to the last. And what is involved in that is what Daniel says is somebody he's standing by. And I'll just give you the point here. It's an angel. And this angel, he's asking, what is the truth of all this? And so he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the thing. These four great beasts, which are four, are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So what's happening here is Daniel is already told what this is. Now let's go back to it for just a second so we're all on the same base. Notice, and I put it in yellow there to kind of emphasize it. If you never went to Bible college, you could figure this out. Because all you're doing, you're going to read that, you're going to believe what it says. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. So we know, ladies and gentlemen, what those four represent. They represent kings. And obviously, a king is only a king because he has a kingdom. So now, here's the problem, though, and if you remember when we were here the very first Wednesday, I told you that rule number one is you cannot take the scripture and make it what you want it to mean. And if you remember, we started off with a passage that's commonly quoted out of context. Jeremiah is quoted that God says, or that the Lord is saying that, you know, I have an expected end for you. Remember that week? And we come to find out, you put it back in its context, and it's written to the people that we're talking about, the Jews that have been brought into exile, because the next verse says, but after 70 years, you're going to come back to your land, because God has a purpose. Well, what we do sometimes is we'll pull a little verse out and try to make it apply to us. Rule number two, and we'll try to throw some of these in maybe every other time, but rule number two is always let the Bible interpret itself. Because if you don't, you get into what the Bible calls private interpretations, which gets you really whacked, especially in the realm of prophecy. Some of the weirdest teachings in the church comes through prophetic teachers, because it's easy to take this and make it mean anything. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're a football fan. Okay, you love playing football, you love watching football. What is this four beasts talking about? I mean, we see a lion, we see a bear, we see a leopard, we see this undescribed beast. Okay, so obviously the lion represents the Detroit Lions, right? And the bears obviously represents Chicago Bears. And some of you might have heard of the Lafayette Leopards. These are all football teams. So obviously this is what this is representing. This is representing football teams. Now, I'm glad you're laughing, because this is really how silly this can get. But I want you to understand, the scripture tells us the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. It giveth what to the simple? So simple people like me can understand this. You look at these verses and you don't have to be a brainiac. Okay, you can read, if you can read and you can believe, you know what it means. So with that in mind, let's go to verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and was made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, it's very interesting, the symbolic stuff. Now, we could say, and I've heard people say, well, this represents Great Britain, and the eagle's wings represent the United States, and how the United States broke off of Great Britain and all the rest. Well, you know, here again, you got to understand, you've got to let the Bible speak for itself. The fact of the matter is, we already know from the prior dream of Nebuchadnezzar what this head of gold was going to be representative, and now we're seeing the exact same kingdoms, but they're typified, symbolized in a different fashion. If you look, for example, archaeological finds throughout that region have uncovered example after example of lions with wings on them. So it's no doubt during the days of Daniel, what this was talking about. Matter of fact, if you would look at the processional way, which is the way that leads out of Babylon, they actually have museums that actually have this, the display that was literally in real Babylon, and you'll see 120 of these lions that are all designed out of glazed ceramic as they're coming out. And this particular gate, which is called the Ishtar Gate, and this is, in matter of fact, is in some of the biggest museums in the world. You can go and display. And if you look at them, you'll see that the wings of the lion is down. It's down toward its side. But see, when you look at the passage, and if you were with us last week, we talked about the significance of of why the Rolling Stones, for example, would put on their album cover, this very thing where it says that I saw this lion. It had the eagle's wings and the wings were plucked, and it's lifted up and it stands on its feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. But of course, we already know because we've gone past this. But you got to understand, when this was written, none of this had happened. And so what's happening here is this symbol, which is represents a lion, represents the king of the beasts. Here's the starting point. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king, and it represents this powerful kingdom of the Babylonian kingdom. And of course, we're starting to see what's happening here. We're getting basically the same information, except what the world sees as it, God sees it in a very different light. Same kingdom, but a completely different perspective. Now we go to the next one, which is in chapter 7, verse 5, and behold another beast, the second, like to a bear. Now notice all these, until we get to the fourth one, have very understandable descriptions. This one looks like a bear, but notice what it says. And it raised up itself on one side. In other words, its shoulder, it was lifted up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Well, obviously, we know that's exactly what happened when the Medes and the Persians came in, and the lifting up of the one side represents, obviously, how Cyrus, who was the Persian king, literally became greater than Darius of the Medes, and because of that, he was the leader of the Persian Empire. And by the way, just as a reminder, Persia is what we know today as Iran. And that's a very interesting thing there. And by the way, it tells this bear, devour much flesh. And in its teeth are ribs from three different regions, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, which it had already conquered. And of course, we know from the comparison, the next stage down, the next kingdom down, was the Medes and the Persians, represented by the two arms and the chest of silver. Then we get to verse 6, and it says, After this, I beheld, lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, this is very interesting. Now, you got to keep in mind, none of this has happened. This is Daniel still in Babylon, and he's still watching all this unfold. This is another 200-300 years into the future. But what's so amazing is that literally this description of a leopard is so fitting for the next kingdom, which would be the Grecian Empire, because a leopard's known for its adaptable hunting behavior and various habitats. And if you know history, you know how here's the Grecian army. They went through all kinds of lands. They won it in every single victory, in every single kind of situation, from one end of their kingdom all the way to the very end of what they considered the capturable world. And of course, it also represents its strength and its swiftness. A leopard is so strong, when it gets its prey, it'll jump up a tree and climb all the way to the top of the tree, holding, a deer in its with because of its strength, and but it's obviously known for its swiftness, which is obviously very obvious because obviously very obvious. That's an interesting one. I've got so much to cover tonight. I'm just trying to, and I just took an energy drink so that. Help put me in fast gear. But you see this leopard by itself is a fast beast. But now it has four wings. And obviously, that means it has an abundance of swiftness. Now, the lion had two wings, which technically that's exactly the way that Nebuchadnezzar swept through and swiftly took over the world. But now Alexander ends up doing it twice as fast. He's, you know, a leopard doesn't have wings, and especially four wings. And yet this is so interesting because none of the conquests of any of these other beasts match the swiftness of what Alexander the Great was able to accomplish. But what's also interesting, now keep in mind, this is in Daniel's dream. The four heads on this leopard represent something. And heads, as most of you would know, represents authority. And sure enough, we find out this incredible symbol of what happens when Alexander dies. Now, by the way, next week when we get into this, matter of fact, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to have to say, if there's 2 weeks you don't want to miss, it's going to be these next 2 weeks. These will be the most fascinating, revealing, teachings that this whole series is going to be about. But anyway, you'll find out that, sure enough, he dies and his kingdom is divided up by four of his generals, and the four heads is exactly what happens to the Grecian Empire, which, by the way, coincides with the system that we've already studied in Daniel chapter 2. So far, everyone look at the screen. So far, we have the Babylonian kingdom represented by the lion. We have the Medes and the Persians represented by the bear. We have the Grecian Empire that's represented by the leopard. But now let's get to verse 7. And take a look at what happens here. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now keep in mind, what he's seeing here is God's perspective. He's seeing this from a supernatural view. You know, sometimes we forget when the scripture says that we don't fight flesh and blood, but principalities. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, why would he say that to one of his choice disciples? Because what Peter was saying was literally Satan using him to say what he was saying to the Lord at that particular point. And sometimes we don't understand. When we look at situations, we don't recognize all the time the power that's behind it. And so this is what Daniel's seeing here. And he says, "I see this fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped with the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, if you notice, he doesn't describe it like a lion or a bear or a leopard. He can't even describe it because it's like it's not... You can't describe it. It's just this monstrous beast. And what's happening here, he's seeing something that there's no way to describe it because there's nothing on earth that would compare to it. He said it was dreadful, it was terrible, it was strong, and it had these iron teeth, which obviously most of you have caught it by now. This is obviously the same kingdom of iron that we've seen illustrated before. But what's so interesting about this is that this thing makes its way, and with its iron teeth and its claws, it stamps upon the preceding kingdoms and literally conquers Babylon and Media Persia and Grecian Empire and literally rules it and takes over it. Now, like a cruel beast, it uses the word devour. That's what Rome did. Rome was not in the mood to try to spare. I mean, if you think about it, all the way back to Babylon, I mean, sure, they did kill some, but they were like gracious in some sense of the word. I mean, how did Daniel become second in control? And even under Darius during the the reign of the, you know, the Persian Empire, he would allow them to go back and build the temple. Matter of fact, he helped support it. But this is not what Rome does. Rome devours them. And they devour the Jews. And mostly important of all, obviously, folks, it was during the Roman Empire that our Lord came. And they killed him. They crucified him. They tortured and beat him. And they stamped him. They crushed him. They bruised him and all to symbolize just how ferocious this kingdom was. But now let's do something. Let's take a look once again at verse 7. Is everybody still with me on this? Okay. Now notice what it says here. Let's really kind of dig into this for a second. It was diverse, or it was different from all the beasts that were before it. Now notice this, and it had 10 horns. Now, if you remember in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, it talks about the feet. And obviously the feet come off with 10 toes. But now we're going to see something different, because something's going to happen in this revelation that had not been revealed as of yet. So what is interesting, it's unlike any of the other kingdom, because not only was it different in its form of government, but its power, its greatness, its extent of its dominion, and the length of its duration. It outdid all other kingdoms. And then it says, it has, and this is what Daniel is being shown, it has 10 horns, which we know symbolizes the 10 kingdoms that are going to show up in the last days coming out of the old Roman Empire, what we would call not revived, but revised Roman Empire. So let's look at this, because verse 24 tells us that the 10 horns, and this is the interpretation that's laid out for Daniel later on, it says the 10 horns out. Now watch this, very important. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom. Let's all say this for a second. Those four words. Out of this kingdom. Okay, and that's so important. Because at this point, if we can't understand the reign of the Antichrist from this passage, we get into weirdness again. We get this ideal that he's coming from America. He's coming from the White House. Already they're starting to have revelations that, who's the guy with the fancy hair is running? Trump. Help me, Jesus. Yeah. I don't want to go there. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. And shall arise, and that shall arise, and, now watch this, another shall rise after them. Now, this has not yet been revealed. This is something new. We've all kind of figured this other one out. And I think it's a kind of a no-brainer so far. But it says that this 10 horns are representing the 10 kings, obviously the 10 kingdoms, but then there's something coming after them. Now, let's stop for a second, because we found out that we have 10 toes in Daniel 2. And then here in Daniel 7, we have 10 horns. But what's interesting, if you all were with us when we did Revelation, in Revelation 12, we hear about 10 horns. Matter of fact, it shows up again in chapter 13. This beast with 10 horns. Matter of fact, it shows up again in Revelation 17. Now, obviously, these horns, and if you'll let the Bible interpret itself, you will find that horns always represent power, authority, and leadership. I mean, that's when an animal fights, it uses its horns. And we're going to see this real explicitly next week, and why we're going to really hone in on this particular one. Matter of fact, let's go to verse 8 and let's find out about it. I considered the horns. Talking about these 10 horns. And behold, now watch this. He's watching. I looked at this beast. It's intimidating. And I see, and there came up. Now, what's the next two words? And there came up what? It says, among who? Them. So we already know there's 10 horns representing the old Roman Empire. This is Rome, the Roman Empire. There's somehow this is going to be revised together. And from this will come 10 kingdoms. But from those 10 kingdoms, which automatically disqualifies every other kingdom, we have an explicit statement here that lets us know there's only one possibility for the Antichrist to show up from. Out, he comes up among them, another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Whoa, this is interesting. But watch, it's not over yet. And keep in mind, this shows that this little horn is a part of that region where the 10 horns are. Does everybody see that so far? Now here again, folks, if we get this down in our hearts, our minds, and understand, stop with the foolishness when people say that the next president or the next famous person from wherever is the Antichrist. Leave it alone. Let the scripture have the final say. So now on, instead of just thinking, he's coming, and the thing that's interesting about this is this guy comes out of Bolivia. He comes when these 10 kings are in control, but when he shows up, he's a little insignificant horn, but he uproots three, the first three. And when he does, watch what the next part of the verse says. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, this is going to be very significant, and we've got to really hone on this tonight, because what we're seeing so far is that this little horn, who I'll just kind of give you a hint ahead of time, is the Antichrist, but he rises up from among, that's what the scripture says, among this Roman Empire that's been revised, and that surely would make everybody understand there's no other place he can come from. He cannot come from America. Okay, he has to come from this particular region. Now, we're at chapter 7. In chapter 8, we're going to get it narrowed down. And then by the time we get to chapter 11, we're going to get it narrowed way down. And it'll be very enlightening. So, let's stop for a second, because Daniel is a curious man. And Daniel, which I would hope we would all be this way, and that we would inquire and not think that the Lord is offended by our curiosity. And, you know, people think it's wrong to ask questions. It's not wrong. It's proper. We need to ask questions. If you don't understand, ask. And try to find out. Investigate. Amen? Watch what it says in verse 19. Now, again, we're skipping to the end. And I'm doing this on purpose, and you'll see why in just a little bit. So Daniel, being an honest man, says, then I would know. He's talking now to this angel. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were iron, its nails of brass. Where'd we hear iron and brass before? Okay, we've got something going on here. Which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And he said, I need to know the truth about these 10 horns that were in his head. And of the other which came up, I need to know not just about this beast. I need to know about those 10 horns. And I need to know about this other which come up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Listen, I can't figure this one out. What in the world is going on here? And if you think about it, this is something in his dream. He kind of got a feel for what was going on. But when he gets to this, he can't figure out. He says, I'm looking, I'm thinking, what in the world's going on there? I mean, he didn't see a little toe come up out of the 10 toes. He sees, though, this little horn coming up out of the 10 horns, and it uproots three. What is that all about? And when it gets done doing that, then it starts talking. And it's got a face on it. And it starts talking. And he says, I just need to know, what in the world is going on here? What's happening here? Now, wouldn't you want to ask the same question? Well, thank God we've got the answer. Okay, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the, what does it say? Okay, you don't have to be a genius. If you believe the Bible, there it is. We've already found out, chapter 2, there was the fourth kingdom. But it says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. Now listen to this phrase. And shall devour the whole earth. Now keep in mind, the Roman Empire was within this one region. I've showed you map after map of that region. And yet it says it's going to devour the whole earth. Matter of fact, let's go back to Daniel 4 when Nebuchadnezzar is having his dream interpreted. And notice a very familiar phrase. Watch what it says. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh it in pieces. And notice how it's said here. It subdueth all things. One says it's devouring the whole world. This one says it's subduing all things. Now, let me just tell you something to think about this. Here we are living in 2016. This is a prophecy that was given 2,600 years ago. There was no America. And yet the scripture said that this particular region, this old Roman system, would devour the world. It would subdue the world. And I want you to think about just how true that really is. How that the entire world has been influenced by this Roman Empire. Now, there's all kinds of books that talk about this from a total secular standpoint that document exactly what the angel told Daniel. But if you just consider a couple things, let me just give you a few of them here. When you consider our alphabet, our language, our law and government, our calendar, our architecture, our religion, and even our entertainment, it's all influenced by the old Roman system. For example, when you look at the classical Latin alphabet, it's used worldwide. Matter of fact, all Western and Westernized nations use the Latin alphabet. Of course, the U and the V is different, but it's the basis for the world. I mean, think about it. All the nations that learn, even Russia and China, when they're trying to learn to speak our language, they're using an alphabet system that we got from Rome. It's interesting, if you go to Wikipedia, I just copied this just this afternoon, there is page after page after page. If you type in there that search on list of Latin words with English derivatives, you'll find out hundreds of words that we use that came to us directly from Rome, from the Roman system. And when you consider the fact that our laws, our form of government is also, I mean, Rome had a republic, it had a Senate long before America ever came into existence. Matter of fact, we borrowed it. And it's quite interesting that even our national capital, Washington, D.C., has the Roman goddess Columbia, the district of what? Columbia. The very the very system that they use. And you look at the buildings, almost all, and this is true in most capitals and throughout the country, but you look at the workings, the imagery of Rome everywhere. It's astonishing. I mean, if you would just stand in front of some of these buildings and couldn't look around, you would think you're in Rome. I mean, it's literally there. I mean, here we have some of the more popular ones. You've got the U.S. Capitol. You can see the House of Representatives. You got the Thomas Jefferson's Memorial. This is built exactly like the Pantheon. Matter of fact, you go inside and look up, it's exactly like the one in Rome. You've got, if any of you have been to Smithsonian's, you've seen the designs. These are beautiful buildings. They're all built by the Roman system of doing things. Matter of fact, some of these are actually, like, for example, the Temple of Hercules is what now is the Federal Trade Commission building in the United States. It was built right after, or not right after, I mean built according to the system or the design of that building. You've got, the various ones of these throughout Washington. For example, the Library of Congress. I don't know if you've ever been there, but you go inside, it's beautiful. And I mean, it's all inspiring to see this. But all of it is, it would remind you, if you've been to Rome, it looks just like what they've seen there. Then, of course, you've got our calendar. You know, January is named after Janus, the god of doorways and thresholds, the beginnings, the gateways. February is named after the pagan god, which, by the way, gave us that month. You have May, which is the goddess of the earth, and you have June, which is Juno, the wife of Jupiter. This is all coming from Roman history. July and August are named after Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. You've got the god Mercury, which, for example, in our days, you know, we've got Mercury is the name of a planet. Six of our space missions, it's a liquid metal. It's a famous theater here in the United States. There's actually a vehicle, a Ford vehicle named Mercury. Matter of fact, his image appears on the Mercury dime and is actually the symbol for the FTD florist. Matter of fact, a lot of mothers are going to be getting flowers from Mercury, you know, here in not too long. Hint, 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 guys and moms. Now, if you read over in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were preaching, at one point, they started to, matter of fact, they go one place and get basically stoned to death and go to the next place and they get worshiped, you know. And then here in Acts 14, they said that Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury. And this is quite interesting because of the influence even then. And you look, for example, at our planets. For example, Mercury is the god of travel. Venus is the god of love. You have Mars is the god of war. You got Jupiter is their most important deity. You have Saturn, which is the god of farming. You've got Neptune, the god of the sea. Pluto, the god of hell. You look at our space programs, and you've got the Gemini program, the Mercury program, Apollo program, all based on Roman mythology. Y'all seeing this? I mean, the influence is amazing. Any of you that have served in the military, for example, the Army Medal of Honor is literally a Roman goddess, and that's what's planted. When you look at, and it's in entertainment as well, when you consider Rome had their Colosseums. And guess what? We've got our Colosseums built up. Almost looks like the exact same design. You know, Rome had their races, you know, and we have our races. You know where they got the name from NASCAR, don't you? You know, down in the South where I'm from, somebody pulls up and says, NASCAR. All right. That was cheesy, I know. All right. You think about the entertainment in the sense of how many movies that are considered some of the all-time most popular movies, and they're based on ancient Rome. I mean, the Gladiator, the Rome, Spartacus, Ben-Hur, Cleopatra, all of these are we're literally entertained. Probably the majority of you have seen at least one of these five films, maybe all five of them. And when you consider the fact even Columbia Records or Columbia Studio is named after the Roman goddess of liberty. And it always opens up with that Roman deity. When you're sitting at a theater and you see that, just keep in mind, as the scripture says, it's going to subdue all things. Now, isn't that crazy? I mean, what is the chances of that being like that? But none of us think anything about it. And yet, here we are, we're talking about 10 kings that's coming out of this system. Now, at this point, we need to stop and just make this perfectly clear. The Antichrist is not going to show up until these 10 kings shows up. The Antichrist will not be able to be on the scene until this old Roman system is somehow divided into 10 regions. I think most likely 5 from the Western Division, 5 from the Eastern Division. And how they will do it, it's not clear. I think we've kind of covered that a little bit when we were talking about the 10 toes. Something traumatic will no doubt happen. I mean, England's debating about whether to get out of the EU or not, but they're not experiencing very good times right now. And the scripture said, if you remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was that iron mixed with clay, just not going to mix. They're going to have some type of unity, but iron can't mix with clay. So we get back to verse 24. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, and that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. That's why we know when's he going to show up. Is he going to show up at any time? Can the Antichrist show up according to the Bible next week? No. Can he show up next month? Absolutely not. Because the scripture says these 10 kings, let's read it again. The 10 horns out of this kingdom, out of what kingdom, John? The kingdom of the Roman Empire, are 10 kings that shall arise. They have not yet they've not risen yet. They are not there yet. But it says, and another shall rise when? After them. So can we settle this once and for all? He's not going to show up to place everybody under the system of the mark of the beast by the end of September, okay? Because these 10 kings have to rise up, and the scripture says they will be in charge for a short time, and then the Antichrist will come up. He'll unroot some of them. And when he does that, the other 7 are going to freak out, and they're going to say, okay, you can have our kingdom. And that's where he rules from. And, of course, that's what it says, and he shall subdue these 3 kings. Well, then it says, back in verse 8, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, we're just going to whet your appetite on this because we can't get into deep detail until next week when we examine this horn in great detail. But notice what it says, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. That's going to be very interesting. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. If you were with us during the Revelation series, you remember that it talks about this horn also in Revelation, and he speaks great blasphemous things against God. Which now brings us to the end of this and the conclusion of this teaching tonight to something very traumatic. God shows up. And when God shows up, the show's over. And right in the midst of all this, God shows up. And notice what it says. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the, now help me with these four words. And, so I want you to remember that little phrase, because you're going to see it three times. It's going to be very interesting, because we believe that God is three in one. And this is Ancient of Days, is a title only found in the book of Daniel. And I beheld, and the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wills as burning fire. Let's stop here for just a second. Read Ezekiel chapter 1 about these fire, these wills. Wills in the middle of wills. I mean, there's people who are convinced this is a UFO. No, no. It's the glory of God, Ezekiel says, if you read all the way to the end. But these wills are burning fire. And the fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. What an amazing thing. Around that throne, if you remember when we were in Revelation chapter 4, we got introduced to the throne room and the seraphim and the cherubim and these winged angelic beings and all associated with wills and the multiplicity of faces on them and some bizarre looking creatures. And yet then it hones in, it says, and judgment was set, the books were opened, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even to the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. God shows up, and this little horn is judged. And by the way, this judgment is part of the judgment of the nations, part of the great white throne judgment. But let's go back for just a moment to this audience. It talks about thousands being standing before the Father, the Ancient of Days. And this is something that John talks about. And if you remember, there was the first three chapters of Revelation. The church is mentioned over and over again. 18 times in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the church is talked about. Church, church, churches, church, churches, church, 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 over and over again. And all of a sudden you get to chapter 4, verse 1. I hear a voice of a trumpet saying, come up here. And from that point on, the church is missing. Something happened to the church. Meanwhile, up in heaven, John's seeing all this going on, and we get to chapter 4 and 5, and we see our first day in heaven, and beautiful things are happening. Meanwhile, chapter 6, judgment starts being called out back on the earth. But let's look at chapter 5 of Revelation. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne. Now, this is John talking in Revelation. And the beasts and the elders and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Almost the exact same wording. This means a numerous, a massive amount of beings that are there. Hell is going to be a lonely place, but heaven is not going to be lonely. Amen? Okay, now let's go to verse 13. Is everybody still with me? And I'm going to really be on time tonight. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. Now, that's the second time it's used. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him this Son of Man, which, by the way, is a repeatedly referred to phrase in the Gospels. Jesus himself tells you who the Son of Man is. And there was given to him, now listen to this, there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, we've learned in Daniel that God raises up kingdoms, he brings them down one after another, but here's a kingdom that will never stop. Remember in the vision of the great stone that came, carved without hands, that smacks this thing right in the 10 toes and destroys all, leaves nothing but the wind comes and blows it all away. And then a great mountain comes. Now I want to do something. I want you to look at verse 21. Now everybody look at this, because now notice the phrase, the Ancient of Days, is now referring to Jesus. This is interesting. Watch it. And I beheld in the same horn, this horn that we've been talking about tonight, and we'll go in great detail next week, the Antichrist made war with the saints and prevailed against them until he's successful in doing this. He will kill the two witnesses. He will destroy Jerusalem. You think Hitler did bad. He's going to make Hitler look like a choir boy in comparison. This unleashed hellion is going to do his best to wipe out the Jews. But he's going to war and prevail. He's going to win until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, if you don't get anything out of this, watch. Who gets this in the end? The Lord wins this, but he hands it over to us. I mean, think about when God started this whole thing in motion, he gave to Adam and Eve dominion. Take over. I built this for you. Have fun. Just follow me. And it's going to happen. Everything that lies in the future is going to be, because when this is all said and done, there will be nobody after this point that will ever be able to say God's not fair. But I want you to notice who shows up. The second coming shows up, the Ancient of Days. Now, this is quite interesting, because in Matthew, if this is confusing to some of you, listen to this. The Pharisees did not like what they heard. They're going to hear. In Matthew 22, it says, now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, and you know, they were just showing up just to find fault in him, just to find some reason to condemn him. And so, who knows? There could have been 30, 40, whatever. Could have been a dozen. But it says, Jesus asked them, saying, now, by the way, they stood out. I mean, they looked different. They dressed different. They were very arrogant, very prideful. They were separate. I'm sure they sit in their own little category and all the rest. They had their long robes on and all the stuff. And Jesus looks at them and says, got a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? I mean, you guys know the scriptures. Whose son is he? Now, they said unto him, well, he's the son of David. Good answer. But I got a question for you. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Let's stop there for a second. How come David in spirit? Now, by the way, what does that say? Jesus recognized that David's writing were spirit-inspired, that they were scriptures inspired by God. The Holy Spirit moved on holy men, the scripture says. He says, Well, if that's true, then how come David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, ends up calling him Lord? Saying, now he's quoting from the psalm, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then Jesus says, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And at that point, the scripture says, no man was able to answer him a word. It got real quiet. Neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, I got news for you. He blew them away. It's like, what are you going to say to that? How can you say anything? Why would the Lord, if you notice, let's go back to this for a second. Notice it says there in all caps letter, the Lord said unto my Lord. And that's very interesting. All caps literally means Jehovah God the Father. Why would God the Father call him my Lord? Okay. Now this is so important because what we're seeing here is when Jesus shows up, he's the Ancient of Days. Wait a minute, I thought the Father was the Ancient of Days. He is. But John put it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was exactly with God. Now, Paul writes about this event that has just happened. I'm down to my last couple of minutes here. Then, Paul says, shall that wicked be revealed. That's one of the titles of the Antichrist. Now, we'll call him Antichrist because everybody automatically thinks, but he's also called the wicked. We could, from this point on, just say the wicked is going to be revealed. But we're too, I guess you would almost say, brainwashed to keep calling him the Antichrist. And we'll show you in the next couple weeks all the names, and there's one particular name that he's called. I mean, he's only called the Antichrist three or four times, but he's called this one name more than all the other names added together, and it tells us exactly where he comes from. Very interesting. Anyway, look what it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:23, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord, the same Lord that is, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand here until I make all your enemies your footstool, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Scripture literally says, Revelation says, out of his mouth will come a double-edged sword and he'll destroy the Antichrist. And then it tells us there in Revelation 19, as all this is getting wrapped up, the beast was taken. That's another title he's called in the scripture, the Antichrist. The beast was taken with him, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Did we not just see that a second ago in Daniel? As the Ancient of Days consumes this guy with this fire. Now, we'll stop there and we'll continue on next week and get into one of the most fascinating, in my own personal thing, next week will be the most fascinating chapter, I think. I'm more excited about this than I am any of it. But we have more coming, though. It'll be fun. And you're going to come, and then you're going to let me talk more about next week, right? Okay.
Well, it's awesome tonight. You know, my mind went to Hebrews, you know, where you were talking about when he hands the kingdom to the saints. And I just could almost feel the joy of the Lord, you know, in sharing that with the people that he died to redeem. And my mind immediately went again to Hebrews 12. It says, let us run the race with perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Yes. Now, we can argue about what that joy is. Different people believe different things. But I just have a sneaking suspicion that that joy set before him included seeing through the pages of the ages and seeing you and I there with him for eternity. That joy set before him, he looked through the cross and saw the end from the beginning. And that is such an encouragement. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to receive an offering tonight for John. I'd ask if you would prepare that, please. If you're making checks, please make that payable to Christian Celebration Center. We are going to write him one check at the end of these 8 weeks, so please take care of that. Some of you may be fulfilling pledges previously made. That's fine, too. The ushers are prepared. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this teaching tonight. Thank you for the hope that you set out in the midst of some of the most difficult, heart-wrenching scripture in your entire book of the Bible. Lord, is seasoned hope. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you to be considered among that number. Lord, even if there's some here tonight who have not made that decision, Lord, I pray that tonight they would. They would simply surrender to you, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Redeemer of their soul, and accept what you so freely offer them. Lord, I thank you that there is none in this room that need be without you. And we thank you for that, Lord, as you're speaking to individuals even now. Bless this offering tonight. Lord, use it to extend the kingdom, Lord, in this message to many different churches. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John.
All right, while you're doing that, maybe you can look at the screen real quickly. And I want to give you two passages to help lay the groundwork for next Wednesday. In both Matthew and Mark is a statement, number one, that tells us that Jesus believed that Daniel was a prophet and that he wrote the book of Daniel. That's very important. But now I want you to notice something that's said here. Now listen to the statement. This is Jesus talking. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and then in parentheses, it says, whoso readeth, let him understand. There's a pause there. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, whoever reads this, understand. Okay, now we go to Mark, and it says, and when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, in parentheses, let him that readeth understand. Okay, now the question is, do you understand what Jesus was referring to? Because he says, if you read this, and Mark said it and Matthew said it. Listen, I don't know any other time anywhere else in the entire Bible that it says, in parentheses, whoever reads this, let him understand. Now, that would tell me, for some reason, we need to understand that, right? That's very clear. We need to understand. So, here's what we're going to do, and I'll just give you a little hint for what we're going to do. The information we got in Daniel 2 and 7, it's still not clear the exact area of the Roman Empire that the Antichrist will come from, but all we know so far is that the little horn comes out of the old Roman Empire that has been revised, and then that it's going to develop in the 10 short Confederate kingdoms. So if we stopped at Daniel 7, we could believe that he could come from England, Greece, Holland, Egypt, Austria, Libya, Belgium, France, Switzerland, you know, you can go on down the line there, or any other part of this region. But next week, when we get to Daniel 8, we have him narrowed down from the 10 kingdoms in the Roman Empire to only 4. And when we get to Daniel 11, we're going to find out he's narrowed down not from just the 4, but to one, only one possible region that the little horn. But you can't understand that until you understand 11. And so this is what we're going to be dealing with next week. It will be very interesting, and I hope you'll make it. Thank you. God bless you all.
Thank you. I see the answer right there. Can I just tell him? No.